Beloved, let's now go to the Word of God. And before we do so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this moment in which you have brought us before your presence that we might be instructed in thy holy ways and the truths of thy holy word, O Lord, that we might see ourselves by your plan of salvation, O Lord, and been started by thee and planned by thee since the beginning of time immemorial. Mm-hmm. Thou art the author of our lives and the author of our salvation. Mm-hmm. Thank you for communicating and revealing your love to us by sending your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. Lord, humble us before thee, for this privilege to be saved is not of our own merits and our good works. There's nothing in us, Lord, that deserves to be saved and to be loved by thee. It's all by grace through faith alone, mm-hmm. through Jesus Christ alone, thy beloved Son, and for your glory alone. And for the glory of God alone. So hide me, O Lord, behind thy cross, that people will not see me speaking, but they will see the Lord Jesus Christ and hear his voice. Captivate our hearts, O Lord, and everyone listening by Zoom outside, may you please speak to the hearts of those who have not known you as their Lord and Savior. Please save many souls, O Lord, and your people, and us, your own people, O Lord, draw us closer to thee and make us a better servants in serving you and living for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'd like to go back to that parable in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. I'd like to read it again for refreshing our minds about it, because this is the most fundamental issue that any man in this planet should grapple with in order to know how God can save sinners despite of their many, many sins. How God can transform sinner into a person that he wants to save by his grace through faith alone, through Jesus Christ. So I'd like to read it again. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went unto the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Mm-hmm. This parable is very rich with truth about the doctrine of justification by faith. It illustrates how a sinner who is devoid of righteousness may be declared before God instantaneously through an act of repentant faith. The parable is addressed to the Pharisees who trusted in their own righteousness. That is in verse 10 to 11, as I read a while ago before you. Such confidence is in one's inherent righteousness is a damning hope, because this parable is addressed to the Pharisees who trusted in their own righteousness. It's a damning hope, because human righteousness, even the righteousness of the most fastidious Pharisees, falls short of the divine standard, according to Matthew 5:48. The scripture teaches that sinners are justified when God's perfect righteousness is imputed to them. And that is in Romans 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it was only on that basis that this tax collector, or anyone else, could be saved. I'll go back to that later. Not only for our information today, I want us to focus on this following statement, because we have become so used to condemning the proud, self-righteous attitude of the Pharisee in the parable that we have read, that we can hardly believe that the picture of the tax collector is meant to apply to us, which only shows how much like the Pharisee we really are. We are in most danger of adopting the Pharisee's attitude, when actually God wants to humble us at the cross of Jesus and show us the sins in our hearts, which hinder personal revival or coming to the full assurance of our salvation. And with that goes the privilege of personal revival towards spiritual maturity. Now, from this parable, I want, first of all, to give you a picture of the human heart. And that's the first point. God's picture of the human heart. We shall not understand all the wrongdoing, all the sins that the Pharisee's attitude, nor in our own, unless we view it against the background of what God says about the human heart. Jesus said in Mark 7:21-22, from within, out of man's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. The same dark picture of the human heart is given to us also in Paul's letter to the Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Jeremiah makes the same point. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Here then is the God's picture of the human heart before us. The fallen self and the old self, pictured before us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. As the scripture calls it, whether in the unconverted or in the keenest Christian, it is hard to believe that things can proceed from the heart of, that these things can also proceed from the heart, not only from the ordinary Christians or from the, but from all Christians, including the heart of the minister, missionaries, evangelists, and all types of Christian workers. But they do. The simple truth is that the only beautiful thing about the Christian is Jesus Christ, who inhabits the heart. God wants us to recognize that as true in our experience, so that in true brokenness, we shall allow Jesus Christ to be our true righteousness and holiness, our total everything. Because our life as followers of Christ or believers in Christ is our total everything, is our great inheritance. And that is something for us to really rejoice in the God of our salvation. That is a form of victory for us. Not what we have done, but what the Lord has done for us at the cross of Calvary. Now, moving farther, we are in many ways gullible. Almost every day, we can be tempted by the enemies of our soul, which is the devil himself, or Satan, who is the author of all lies, is the father of all lies. And unwittingly, in our behavior as Christian, we can actually charge God as a liar. In what way, you may ask? Well, against God's description of the human heart I just mentioned a while ago, we can see what it was the Pharisee did in saying, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, like this publican, or probably standing bots in the temple. This publican who is known for his corruption, or any other man like robbers, evildoers, adulterers." He was protesting. Mind you, he was protesting his innocence of the things God says. They are in the heart of every man, even in the man in the heart of this Pharisee and those Pharisees listening to our Lord Jesus. He said, in effect, "These things are doubtless true of other men." And so in saying, he was making God a liar. In 1 John 10, 1:10 says, "For if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar." He is attributing his imagined innocence to God. And that, you know, God's word still stands against them. And all Judaism, for that matter, they base their acceptance to God by good work, by terribly doing their best to do good work to earn God's acceptance before God. That is how they think they can be saved, is by doing a lot of good work. However, that is different to the tax collector. If the tax collector is beating upon his breast and confessing his sin, it is not because he has necessarily sinned more than the Pharisee. It is that the tax collector has sinned, that what God says is woefully true of him, and the Pharisees has not. The Pharisees still thinks that God, that outward abstinence from certain sins is all that God requires. You see, that's good work. If you abstain from some other, from disobeying their law, like not doing a lot of work on Sabbath day, you will earn God's credit to accept you. That's why on the day of Sabbath, you must not do works, because that is the law they want to observe. This Pharisee has not yet understood that God looks not at the outward appearance, but at the heart, according to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The the portion of Matthew 5:27-28 equates the look of lust with adultery. The look of lust. 1 John 3:15 also said the attitude of resentment and hate is equated with murder. But consider envy as actual theft. And the petty rumblings and shouting and various tyrannies in the home is as wicked as the most extortionate dealings in the marketplace. How often have we protested our innocence? On the many occasions when God has been convicting others, and when he has wanted to convict us too. We have said, in effect, these things may be true of others, but not of me. That's a parasitical attitude. Perhaps we have heard of others who have humbled themselves and have rather despised them for the confessions they have had to make and the things they have had to put right in their lives. Or perhaps we have been genuinely glad that they have been blessed. But whichever, we do not feel that we have anything to be broken about ourselves. In other words, we feel self-righteous. Day by day, to be honest with ourselves, there are opportunities that the enemy of our soul could lead us to temptation. My dear friends, if we feel we are innocent and have nothing to be broken about, it is not that these things are not there in our individual hearts, but that we have not seen them because of our blindness. We have been deluding ourselves, like as if we are righteous than others. And the next reality that I want to bring with you as well is the unconscious sin which separates us from God. Well, which make the presence of God not felt by us because of unconscious sin in our lives. See how this plays in our lives. God must be true regarding all that he says about us, as we have already heard about God's picture of us in his sight, the heart of man in his sight. In one form or another, he sees these things in us, unless we have recognized them and allowed God to deal with them. Unconscious selfishness, pride, self-congratulations, jealousy, resentment, and impatience. Reserve attitude for distancing ourselves from others, the fear and shyness, dishonesty and deception, impurity and lust. If not one thing, then another. But we are blind to it. We are perhaps so occupied with the wrong done to us that we do not see that we are sinning against Christ in not being willing to accept it with his meekness and lowliness. While we see so clearly how other person wants his own way and his rights, we are blind to the fact that we want our just, that we want our just as much, our rights as much others wanted to have their own rights to be expressed in many ways. Yet we know there is something missing in our lives. Somehow we are not in vital fellowship with God. We have lost our spiritual cutting edge. The influence of what our testimonies is what I'm talking about. Unconscious sin are nonetheless sin with God. And that is where our blind spots are. We are committing sin in our lives, and yet we don't see them. We don't express them. We don't have the spiritual courage to accept them, that there are some accumulating sin that our unconscious minds are committing in the sight of God. And this separates us from him. The sin may be quite a small thing, which God readily shows us if we are only willing to ask him to reveal it to us. This is a hard thing, my dearly beloved. We have some unconscious sin, which we don't probably confess to God, but they are accumulating. Only a deep hunger for real fellowship with God will make us willing to cry to God for his all-revealing light, the light of the righteousness and holiness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His piercing eye, because he knows every item, every part of our brain, anything that we think, anything that we, before we say them, he knows them. And every form of unconfessing, he knows them. That's why God's revealing light or God's revealing eye is everywhere, every second of the day. And to obey the searching eye of God when it is given. Now, going further to this parable, let me show you how God justifies. And this brings us how he dealt with to the tax collector. With all that God says about the human heart in our minds a while ago, which I just mentioned, we can see that his confession of sin is a justification of God, an admission that what God said of him was true. Perhaps at one time he was like the Pharisee. He did not believe that what God said about man was really true of him. But the Holy Spirit has shown him things in his life which proved that God is right. And he was broken. Not only does he prove that God is right in all that he has said, But God is doubtlessly justified in all the chastening judgment God has brought upon him. Nehemiah prayer might well, which we have heard and referred to this morning, Nehemiah's prayer might well have been his prayer. In all that has happened to us, we have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. In other words, he is accepting the fact that they have sinned against God, including himself. That's why Nehemiah cried with tears in his eyes, so that God will bring back his righteous rule in Israel and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. This remains the nature of true confession of sin, true brokenness. And that's the meaning of being justified. What is being justified means? Well, it means to be right before God, before the judge. That is right before God. The common meaning of this word, dikahayo in Greek, and even the Hebrew word related to it, it means to be guiltless. It is to accept someone as righteous, to acquit them, to clear their name, so that one stands before God approved and accepted. And that is exactly what our Lord said about this tax collector. Now, realizing the predicament of what I just said to you now up to this point is the continuous situation in which we found ourselves. Even before our salvation, even after our salvation, we are still justifying ourselves before God as righteous. That's why the problem, the dilemma of Job which is expressed in this parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector. This is expressed in Job as well. I know, he said. And then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. But how should man be just with God? When the Bible said we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is how Father Job expressed how man can be right with God. This is what he said in chapter 25 of Job, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Now, remember that being human is stating the fact that we are filthy, we are dirty. Remember when we are born outside of the womb, we are filled with dirt. That is how dirt we are. Dirty we are. And our righteousness before God, according to Isaiah 53, which I would like to read to you, is that our righteousness is like a filthy rags, so that man in his predicament, if we are seeking to be righteous before God, like the Pharisees did, and perhaps sometimes also the tax collector, but he got the meaning of what the Lord God says in the Old Testament, that one has to be righteous before God and holy in order to be a accepted to God, but no one is righteous before God. All the Jewish people want to do good works. They want to perfect, to accomplish, to do all what they can to please God by doing all the commandments. But what the word of God says, failure to obey one commandment is guilty of committing against God. And therefore, no one is perfect before God. And you know, Abraham believed God according to Romans chapter 4, which we have already read a while ago. This is what it says. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, how can we be righteous if the Bible says we are all, our goodness, our good work is as filthy rags? That is our dilemma. That is what Job is asking. How can man be right with God when he is filled with sins? And the tendency of the heart of man, according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 6, all the tendency of the human heart is towards sinfulness. And how can we be righteous? To be perfectly holy, because that is what to be, what is God demanded in all the books of Leviticus. God has to do something. And the only way that could happen, that we can be righteous, would be if God imputed his righteousness to them by faith. And the only way God could do that is if there was a suitable sacrifice to bear the punishment. The just punishment is law demanded in the place of the sinner. And that is expressed in Isaiah 53, verse 11, which I would like to read to you. He shall see of the travail of the right of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. How he will justify many? Well, as we read a while ago, Abraham believed God and was what? Counted it righteousness before God. And that is in Genesis 25. 15 verse 6. And now, how can we be justified again? Which means that we must be what? Right? We must be right before the judge. We must be guiltless. And that is, we must be right before God. The common meaning of this word is that we must be guiltless. And that is, to accept someone as righteous, to acquit them, to clear them their name, so that one stands before God approved and accepted. And that is what exactly happens to the tax collector. And what God did, how can one be justified? As he justified the people in the Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah who has come through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he shall do to justify us. For he shall bear their iniquities. He carried our sins on the cross. And when God looked at us, because he applied his righteousness to us, he acquit us. He clear our name of any charge of sin, because our Lord Jesus took them all on the cross of Calvary. Dearly beloved, this is how we should look deeper into our salvation. There is nothing, there is no righteous acts that we do that deserves to save us by God, by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is what he did to the tax collector. God approved him, he accepted him, and he cleared his name. He acquitted him because the precious blood of the Lamb was the propitiation of our sin. He appoints, the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ, appeased the anger of God against our sin. And so, dearly beloved, this is the great good news, that in the end, the Pharisee was denied acceptance before God because he wants to please God by his good works, by saying, Lord, I thank you, I am not as bad as the other person. I do this for you. I give this offering. I fast. I prayed day by day. But that's not good work enough to be saved by God, because the Bible says we are our good work as our filthy rags. And the only way that we can be justified is the way that God accepted and justified the tax collector, which the Lord Jesus said this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And what he did in verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I brought before you these truths about about this Pharisee, because in many ways we are all acting self-righteous before God. It's not only before we were saved, even now we are still affected by this self-righteousness, this unconscious sin, which we try, we are good enough for God, that we do this ministry as if we are making God believe that our good ministry defines what God accepts us as righteous. No, only we are saved by grace through faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone. So that the scriptures said, which the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Mm-hmm. Now, in the end, dearly beloved, let us not fear to make a confession when God convicts us that we must confess any unconscious sin, thinking that sometimes we feel we will let down Jesus, but rather the reverse is true. For out of such confession, God gets the glory, for we declare him to be right. We must declare that God is righteous. And we cannot be righteous unless he applies his righteousness to God, to us. And this brings us to a new experience of victory in Christ. For it declares afresh that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. Romans 7:18 says, but it brings us to a place where we give up trying to make our tendency to be hard, and sometimes hard to change. But where we take Jesus to be our holiness and his life to be our life. In other words, living a life of holiness and life that is acceptable to God is only by continually asking Christ forgiveness of our sin through his precious blood. Finally, dearly beloved, the simple way of being willing to declare God right and see the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us of our sin brings within our reach, as never before, a close walk with God, with Jesus, a constant dwelling with him in the most holy place. As we walk with him in the light, he will be showing us all the time the beginning of his applied righteousness to us, his justifying grace. If we will continue, we will not grieve him, but will continue to draw us closer to him in the willingness that God view us. We must agree how God view us as sinful men, but made righteous through the righteousness of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is our choice: to protest our innocence and go home without God's blessing and out of touch with God, or to see God justified by his continually showing us the picture of who we are and enabling us to confess our sins to him and to enter into peace, peaceful fellowship with him, and victory through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us all through this answer of the human dilemma. How can we be right with God and be righteous with God with all our good works? No one can do it, because our works are filthy rags. And the only righteous works is the righteousness of Christ that he applied to the tax collector, in which he pronounced before God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." May that be our daily portion as we continue and expect sometimes temptation in our lives, and we are tempted. And when we sin, let us continue to confess those sins, because the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and forgive us of our sins and wickedness. Amen.